So, I would ask you to think about this for a moment. What in the world, from where you sit, wherever you may be at home today, what in the world is there to not like or love about Jesus, huh? I want you to drill down on this. I want you to think about it. I mean, he came doing the good will and work of his Father in heaven. And he said this boldly in John 14:9, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if we want to see God, we need to see Jesus. Agreed? He came surrendering, serving, and sacrificing all the way. So, it all boils down to this. Listen. The distinctive of Jesus, the thing that divides, and the reason he is controversial sometimes, because it comes down to this bold, exclusive claim, I'm the only way. Is that clear? He said it. I mean, it's in red in the New Testament. I was thinking about that and thought about this, that his claim was mirrored in the Old Testament, because in Exodus 23, as I often refer to it from the Message paraphrase, no other gods, only me. That's God speaking. And that was Jesus speaking, the God-man, I'm the only way. This is God's declaration that I read from Exodus. Near the beginning of his book, I am the only God. That's what it really is saying. And this is restated by this declaration of Jesus. And so we have it. We've often quoted John 14:6, where Jesus answered, Jesus told him, Jesus said, I am. Man, we could do a search of I ams in the Bible, and there are many of them, but he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And those are fighting words in our culture. How many of you know that's to be true? He doesn't say, I'm one of the ways to the Father. Yes, you're right. This is definitely exclusive, but it's also definitely inclusive, because everyone is invited to come to the Father through Jesus. Everyone has been sent and been issued, extended an RSVP, if you will, and can make heaven their eternal home with the Father. But what determines the destiny of eternity is the decisions you make and the life that you live here. Everyone's invited. And I asked you a couple of weeks ago, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? I love to sing that song, Upbeat by Charity Gale. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. It's not automatic. It's not who you are, where you come from. It's because of your choice. I choose Jesus. And I'm saying boldly today that Jesus is the only way to have your sins forgiven. You can't fix yourself. I can't. We can't fix ourselves. We can't forgive our own sins. Jesus is the only way to a relationship with God. Jesus is the only way to heaven. So Jesus said it. I am. And as I thought about that, I thought, he is saying, listen, in this conflicting time, confusing time, I am the ultimate truth source. I am the life source. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you tasted? Are you seeing that he's good? I want to bore down and drill down a little bit on this bold claim of Jesus. I don't make these things up. I've heard things like this for many years, but I'm hearing them more intensely. Matter of fact, I think the first time we had it was years ago in my early years here, when we happened to meet some of our staff with a person that had been an attorney, a rough-cut attorney, I mean a hard-fighting attorney in Chicago area somewhere, and he basically looked at us kind of suddenly and said, surely you don't believe that God, the God you worship, Christianity is the only way. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. But I've been hearing this now for years. Jesus is one of the ways for sure to get to heaven, but he's not the only way. All faiths can just coexist together, because we're all worshiping the same God and we all end up the same place. All roads lead to heaven. Have you ever heard anything like that? The only problem is that's not biblical. It's not practical either, and we'll talk about that. Oh, don't you just wish that could be true? Any old way would lead to heaven? Just do whatever you want to do and live whatever life and just God loving and just all, you're all included? It sounds too good to be true, and I want to tell you it is. Isn't that true of most things that sound to be too good to be true in this life? Well, this sounds too good to be true, and it is too good to be true. Because inclusiveness and tolerance are in, and exclusivity and intolerance are out. Still, Jesus said it any minute, I am the way. Here is the cultural kicker, I like to call it. Here's the cultural kicker. Somebody needs to write that down so I don't forget it. That's a good line. That's going to be another one of my sayings that we'll put on a sign. In John 10:30, the Father and I are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When you see me, you see the Father. When you have a relationship with me, you're in relationship with the Father. And he goes on to say this bold claim. Wow, this is an offensive passage. Matthew 10:37. If you love your father and mother more than you love me, it's appropriate scripture for Father's Day, isn't it? If you love your father and mother more than you love me, you're not worthy of being mine. Wow, that's a head scratcher. Or if you love your son or daughter, this is where it really gets tough, or your grands, I would add, more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of being mine. Luke 9:23 says, take up your cross daily. Some of you might take issue with that passage, but he's just saying, listen, my love, my life for you is what you build the foundation that's below the freeze line. And if you love me more than these, you're going to be a better husband. You're going to be a better father. You're going to be a better mother. You're going to be, you understand that? That doesn't take anything away from anybody. That makes us more of what God wants us to be. Is that clear? But it's a matter of first love. Yes, most people like the way Jesus lived and loved, but they don't always understand the hows and whys of scripture like this, for example. Therefore, they resist, they stiff arm, they reject his exclusive, bold claim. Because in our world, especially now, it sounds so compassionate to say he's the same God. He just answers to different names and all roads lead to God in heaven. I mean, that sounds so compassionate. But are we really being compassionate when we don't speak the truth? We just tell people what they want to hear. We just go along with the flow. We can all relate to this. I jotted down. Wouldn't it be nice if all foods, sweets, and all were created equal? I mean, healthy and good for you, especially the stuff that tasted good and didn't look like dead grass. You know what I'm saying. Only good calories. It's not at all popular these days for faith-filled followers of Jesus to believe and proclaim to have a corner on truth, the truth. But we believe that everything rises and falls on believing that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We're convicted and convinced he's the only way to God. And that those who believe, confess, and repent and receive will live even though they die. That's good news, isn't it? Yeah. Live eternally with him. Well, Pastor, I think the big deal now is just if people are really genuine. If they're really genuine, sincere. In other words, it doesn't matter really what you believe as long as you're sincere, because there we are, back to that premise, all faith is the same. But here's the problem. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life when I've been sincerely wrong. Could anybody else join me in that confession? I thought I was right. Why in the world, about something so important, would we adopt this attitude and belief about the most important thing ever, our eternal destiny, our salvation? And so wherever you may be today on this scale of skepticism, whatever, I want you to think about this and this for a little bit. What if Jesus is right? What if he is the only way? What if professing and possessing Christians are really right? Sometimes our faith choices don't make any more sense than a couple things I would mention to you. Over the years, I have seen and been invited to get-rich-quick schemes that promise so much and deliver so little. And it's like this. People say, oh, yeah, because of this, this is the answer. I'm going to be fabulously wealthy one day as long as I'm genuinely sincere. It's a great investment. I'm going to take all and I'm going to put all my eggs in one basket. How many of you know there are consequences for that? What matters most is what I'm trying to say is the trustworthiness of what or the who you put your faith in. It'd be like this. I know this seems corny, but I have a physical issue that requires surgery. And now I have a friend. He isn't a doctor, but he says he can do this procedure because he said he once successfully dissected a fetal pig in a lab at school. Can you just close your eyes and smell that rascal right now? Did anybody dissect a fetal pig? All right. You younger students will look at me like, what's that all about? Google it, but not now. I believe he can do it, and it'll be so much cheaper. We better make sure what we put our trust in can bear the weight of our belief. I grew up in northern Indiana in the early years up through sixth grade where there were many, many small lakes. And in the wintertime, they would generally freeze over and we'd play hockey, if you'd call it that, a version of it, and ice hockey and fish, ice fish. And oh, what a prescription for misery that was. Go freeze on the ice, cut a hole and drop a line in there and never catch anything. Oh, it was wonderful. There were even times when we drove vehicles on the ice. Does anybody, I'm not making this up. But the real issue was not how much we believed the ice would hold us, because you know, when you're on the ice, there, you always hear these massive cracks, the expansion and contraction. What mattered was how thick the ice actually was, and we always had to check. We had something, and we had to bore down to make sure it was so many inches it could contain our weight. There are a lot of people that believe the ice could hold them, but it didn't. It didn't. So I ask you, is the object of your faith, with a capital O, worthy of your trust? Another buzzword in our culture is equal. All different teachings about faith have equal validity. I mean, just plant that coexist post proudly in your front yard and let's just all join hands, hold hands, sing kumbaya, and let's just all get along. That's not biblical. Pastor Sheldon just prayed about, you know, he prayed scripture that says, in the end times there's going to be wars and rumors of war, and there's no match how we want idealistic answers. It's never going to happen in this life. You understand that? He says, wake up, don't be blown away, don't be disillusioned, because this is, I'm telling you, it's going to happen. That's no different than saying, I'm going to rise from the dead, and he did. He's saying, don't be surprised, don't be blown away by culture. These things are going to happen. Nation against nation, brother against brother. Now, we agree that many world religions have some good teaching points for sure. But I want to say it again. They are absolutely not the same. If you study it with an open mind and open heart, teachings vary and they're often in direct conflict. And I want to say it again. Think about this. Jesus, by his claims, is very divisive, especially in our culture. You know why? I'll come to this at the end, because he says, you can't ride the fence. You're either for me or against me. You're either with me or you're not with me. That's divisive. So in America, so thankful for America, with all of our faults and warts, we believe that all religions should be equally protected. I'm not sure that that's true about Christianity or Judaism, but that's what we say. engaging our free will that's a gift from God, people can choose to believe whatever they wish. That's your right. That's everyone's right. Nothing should be forced or manipulated, but that still does not mean that all world religions are equally valid. Yes, there may be some similarities, but the source and the core, there's a dramatic difference. These clashing views could not be the same God. I was listening to that song that we sometimes sing, "You Are the Same God." I mean, you know the song, "You were this then and you are now." And it lists the specific activities of God. They're not just talking about a God. They're talking about Creator God who did all these things through history. So we hear of world religions things like this. There is no God. After you die, you're going to be reincarnated to another life on earth, and hopefully you'll get better unless you're bad, and then it'll get worse. Paraphrasing. There are an unlimited number of gods. There's only one God, Allah. Non-believers are considered infidels, and they really need to die. There is absolutely no personal God, and here we have Christianity that says, Jesus speaking, there is only one God. We only live life once and then the judgment, but God has RSVP'd us to invite us to live with him forever in heaven. God is personal and he loves us so much he sent Jesus to sacrifice himself for us. Living transformed means living every day to love, worship, and glorify God. That's the challenge. That's a privilege we all have. All religions are not the same, and that's why I like to say often, I don't claim to be religious. I'm into relationship, not religion. How about you? Because the first is about us, what we do, but the second relationship is all about God, reaching to us, down to us, in his all-embracing love. Oh, I know. Here's another one. You're so conceited. You think you have a corner on truth. Oh, I know. I know. You're part of that church or that religion that thinks they're better than everyone else. Have you ever heard that to be true? Yeah. That's why I believe so many, it's so uncomfortable for possessing and publicly professing Jesus. People in our culture take issues with Christians who know that Jesus is the only way. That's why it's uncomfortable to proclaim it. It seems so unloving, so unkind, so intolerant, because we claim that's the truth and all others are wrong. The claim there's absolute truth doesn't carry in our culture, and exclusive truth these days comes across as you think you're better than everybody else. But in this life, we know there are realities, right? Have any of you discovered recently that gravity is a real? Huh? I see that hand. What goes up must come down. Do we still believe that math is true? Do we still believe that 1 + 1 = 2? I just said at a wedding recently that 1 + 1 = 1. That's God's math. It's not arrogant to choose to believe that Jesus is the only way to God. It's agreement with God's word and the very words of Jesus, as I've mentioned. Romans 12:3 says, in this belief, there should not be arrogance. You know what we should have? It's professing, possessing Christian followers of Jesus. We should have an overwhelming sense of humility, gratitude, for sure. Agreed? But for God's grace, where would I be? Where would we be? I thought of that verse that in Romans 12:3 that says basically, don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourself, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given you. We must never be filled with arrogance or pride. The Bible said that God hates it and he opposes the proud in Proverbs and then in 1 Peter. But I'm suggesting today that it's not arrogant, it's not intolerant to say Jesus is the only way to God. I want to say it again. We're humbled by that fact. We're overwhelmed by God's provision and grace. Has anybody here experienced God's grace in your life? His unmerited favor, receiving what you never could earn or deserve? If you made a major discovery as some kind of a researcher and you came up with an answer, a cure for something that is life-threatening, what's the most loving thing you could do? To share the good news with others. Agreed? What would be the most selfish thing you could do? To keep it to yourself. There are companies that when they know there's a cure for something, I'm telling you it's true, I've known people in the field, when there is a cure for something that is a high dollar, they purchase that invention for great money and they bury it because it brings in billions a year. I'm telling you it's true. I'm telling you it's true. If you invented a cure, you would share it with everyone, beginning with those who you love the most and who love you the most. How could we be ashamed of Jesus? How could we not share the life-giving, life-changing truth of Jesus and salvation? Listen, when it comes to this truth, as we often say around here, it's our love for God and people. That's the motivation for sharing that Jesus is the only way to God. And here's the thing we've got to wrestle with again, is what Christians believe, is it truly real and true? But I would suggest to you, and I've read widely on the topic for sure, but Christian claims about Jesus are based upon objective evidence, not just subjectivity, and his own words. So many religious claims are to be exclusively true. And if they are all the right way, which one are you going to go with? World religions are based upon the philosophies and ideas of a single person, of people, all of whom are dead. And Jesus is alive. Do you see why everything hangs on the resurrection? Is Jesus who he claimed to be? You have to decide. The truth is out there, but you have to make it true for you. Some things about objective evidence. I mean, there's grace, the personal experience of his unmerited favor. A lot of you just raised your hand and said, yes, I've experienced that. I've seen that. Historical events, events that are recorded by in antiquity. The teaching of Jesus. He told people what was going to happen about him dying and rising from the dead, and it happened. The resurrection is that the pivot point of the Christian faith. But I also added this, that I want to tell you that one of the objective evidences for me is changed and changing lives. When I see lifers that can't be talked out of the fact that Jesus is real, he's who he said he is, and they've lived it through the years and decades, I want to tell you, that's objective evidence to me. And that's what we love to say around here. When we're in Christ, we are living transformed. 1 Corinthians 15 says that I passed on to you what was most important and what had been also passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. The truth of the gospel is based upon the reality of the resurrection. Could I read these passages in 1 Corinthians 15? Listen. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave, but that can't be true if there is no resurrection of the dead. Is that logical? Does that make sense? It goes on, verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. Wow. Jesus proved who he was and what he claimed to be by defeating death forever. He has proven himself trustworthy, and he invites us by faith to place our trust in him. I'm thinking of books I've read and testimonies I've heard of brilliant intellectually honest people who have tried to disprove particularly the resurrection only to conclude that Jesus really did walk out of the grave. Because of this evidence and more, because of personal relationships that are had by many in this room through the sound of my voice, he really is the only way to God. Well, Pastor, if Jesus is really the only way, then God's certainly not fair, is he? So many people who don't believe in Jesus are so sincere, as I mentioned earlier. God is love and created people to be in relationship with him. People rebelled and chose selfishness and sin. God's response was to send Jesus, listen, his only son to save them. People rejected, rebelled Jesus, and they killed him. And then God accepted the sacrifice, the death of Jesus, as full payment for the sin of all humanity. Wow. That's more than fair, is it not? After seeing all this, after doing all this and more, can we look God in the eye and say arrogantly, why is there only one way? You haven't done enough for me. The proper question could be, why did God create a way for me at all when I didn't deserve it? Our proper response to all that God has done should be what? What's the attitude for receiving a gift? Gratitude. We never get over it. We never get over it. He paid our sin debt, a debt he did not owe, because we owed a debt we could not pay. He went to the cross, took our sin, experienced death in our place. God loves us so much that he was willing to allow his son to die. What a picture of love. I said it before and I'll say it again as I wind it up. I'm not into religion, I'm into relationship, because religion is so much about us, works. You think about it, we're religion. Do, do, do this, go here, go there, do this, do that. But Christianity, relationship, is about the finished work of Christ. Enough. I'm telling you, when he said it is finished, he meant it. That has to have several exclamation points beyond it. God reached down to us to extend his unmerited favor and provide salvation. Could I read this in Romans 5? But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ. How? By sending Christ to die for us. While we were still what? Sinners. He loved us when we didn't love him back. When we didn't know him. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. If we've been made right by the blood of Christ, it says. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. You are the way, the truth, and the life. So now, we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship. It doesn't say religion. We can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. We used to sing that. Remember, Nate? I am a friend of God through Jesus Christ. Not through my works, but through his finished work. God's grace, when received, changes lives. Any testimonies out there? It's changing lives. We all deserve spiritual death and separation. But God does not treat us as our sins deserve. He paid the price. I love Psalm 103, verses 10 through 13. Or a little bit. I don't know if it's all the way through. Yeah, through 13. He, God, does not punish us for our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. Are those comforting words or what? For some of you, that's a hard verse because you haven't had that example in an earthly father. For others of you, it's easier because you have seen a great example, but we're really to look at God to see what fatherhood's all about. His love. What a picture of God's grace. He did this all because of his great love. Could I just ask you, don't you want to experience God's unconditional love? His perfect love? How could you be filled with his perfect love and not be transformed? Some author said something to the effect that we all have a God-shaped void, and I'm saying that you and I, we have a huge void in our heart that only God can fill. You've longed for his love, whether you've known it or not, your whole life, because God made you for his love. He created you in love. He created you for his love. No other love will do. No other love will fill that void. And I remind you of this promise in 2 Peter 3:9. I may have read it last week. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise to come back, all the promises, as some people think. No, no, no. He is being patient for your sake. He's being patient for the sake of your love for your kids and your grands. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. That's the path of humility to a relationship with God. He's waiting on you to say yes, Y2J, to his great love. Jesus is the only way to God. I've told you this before, probably. I've told you every story I can think of. Now I'm just making them up. I check with my brothers to make sure I'm not sometimes. But I remember growing up, my mother was a gentle soul, a Jesus lover. She died in a car accident at 55. Man, that could throw you into a tizzy. How could a saint of God that brought so many people to Jesus, how could they die? Why did God let that happen? Well, it happened because her car was in front of the intersection where somebody ran the stop sign and hit her broadside. She was a gentle soul. She wanted me and she wanted all of us kids to know Jesus and love him. That's the thing. And I thought about her and I thought about this invitation. And I want everybody to hear me, please. Father's Day is great. Nothing's more important on Father's Day than talking about the Father's great love. So we would have our discussions, and we weren't allowed to yell and scream and all that, but there are times when if I'd get an attitude about something, I'd stomp down the narrow hallway. We had those long wooden hallways, remember, that were only about that wide. And I'd pretend I was stomping, because if they heard me stomp, I mean, the belt would wail tonight. So I'd pick up my foot, and at the last minute, I'd pull it back. And to cap it off, man, when I got to my room, because we were never allowed to close our doors, I would grab that door and I would slam it. And at the last second, I would stick my fingers in and mash my hands, because if they heard it slam, oh, brother, you were in trouble. I mean, we closed the door and we were changing clothes, but other than that, you had to have an open door policy. So I'd go in there with an attitude. I'd hear my mother's soft footsteps walking down the corridor. Oh, she was so annoying. She'd start knocking on the door. I would say nothing. The door was cracked open. She could have come in, but instead she stood out there just to torture me and just kept knocking on the door. Nathan, I want to come in. We need to talk. Well, I'm not the smartest kid in the world, but I figured out that either I was going to answer the door or she wasn't going to go away. And when I did, when I opened the door, she would come in and she'd sit on the bed and we'd talk and everything would be fine and she'd pray for me. And I was thinking of that persistent knocking, and I was thinking about the scripture in Revelation where Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you'll open the door, I'll come in." And I want to say to all you on authority of God's word, no matter who you are or where you've been, he's knocking at your heart's door. One of my favorite pictures that I used just in the last 24 hours to share Jesus and faith with someone is a picture of Jesus knocking on the door. And I heard Pastor Greg Laurie giving an illustration, an invitation that I loved. He said, think of it this way, everybody. Think that Jesus is outside the door of your heart and life. But he said, I want you to take away the wooden door, my own words, but think of it as a glass door. So if Nate was coming and he was knocking on my door and there's a glass door between it, he probably wants to come in. And if I did not let him come in, what would he think? You don't really want me in the house, do you? And he went on to say, sometimes we think we can just keep Jesus on the porch, and as long as he can see me, everything's good and I can see him. But he said, that's not good enough. You have to invite him in. That's the way of humility. I don't care who you are and who you think you are or what level you live at. We all have to come the same way in humility to say, Jesus, come in. I invite you. Of the old drawing, there is no door knob on the outside of the door because it shows that we must invite him in. Have you done that? Have you done that? One of the things that keeps me up at night is for people that come and go and come and go, and they know about Jesus and know about him, but they've never opened their heart to him and said, come in. And they're living their life with Jesus on the outside, but he's still knocking. So I just want to remind you that no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what your last 24, 48 hours are like, he's still knocking persistently. He loves you. He says, oh, if you'll let me come in, I'll change your life. Don't fix yourself up. Don't do anything. Don't go clean the bathrooms or whatever. Just let me in. I'll help you do the cleanup. Religion says, get it together, then I'll come in. Jesus' love and relationship says, come in. You're welcome here.